Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in written form. You've given us the Holy Scriptures. And Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the teaching of Jesus. And Father, help us to understand. We can often be dull and slow to understand and slow to hear. Help us, O God. Holy Spirit, just equip us and empower us to hear and to obey this teaching. And we commit this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, I spent 2 summers working construction. And those summers, I was part of a crew that went all over the city of Vancouver, British Columbia. It was a good job, had a lot of fun. I learned a lot. And I would say that for the most part, I enjoyed it. But there was one part of the job that I really didn't enjoy. And that was building concrete forms. Didn't like that. Now, if you're familiar with that, the forms hold the concrete that eventually become the foundation for the house or the building. Obviously, it's very important to do it right, to make sure you have that strong, stable foundation. But it was hard work, and like I said, it was probably my least favorite job. Today, we're going to learn that it's not just for building a house, it's critically important to build your life on the right kind of foundation. And yes, there is a right kind of foundation, and there's a wrong kind of foundation. The foundation that Jesus is talking about is the rock, the Word of God. In fact, Scripture itself tells us that Christ is the rock. And this is what he's been driving at the whole Sermon on the Mount. And this is how the sermon concludes. We all know that conclusions are important. So we need to listen up. And not just because it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because this is the Word of God. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Go back a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, if we're going to understand the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we've been trying to do the last however long we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, then we need to understand this portion of the sermon. It gives us an interpretive clue. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 5, and verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So we see there that the responsibility of teachers and preachers to accurately communicate the Word of God. And if you relax the teaching of God, Jesus says you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And so we want to build our lives on the teaching of Scripture, that foundation. You see, if you abandon Scripture and you build your life on some other foundation, you're destined for trouble. You're going to be like the foolish man in this parable. Now go back to verse 24 in our passage. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Now, friends, you might not be aware of this, but it's a huge privilege to hear the word of God. In fact, we know that there are people all around the world who don't have that privilege. They don't have access to the scriptures. They don't hear the word of God week in and week out like we do. It is a massive privilege. And that's why we so value the work of missions. That's why we're so invested in Bible translation. Because we want people to have the word of God in their hands and in their native tongue, their native language. So while it is a massive privilege, it's not enough simply to hear the word of God. The Bible says you must obey the word of God. That's what Jesus is getting at in this parable. God didn't reveal himself in Scripture in order for us to hear it and say, oh, well, that's nice. That's great. But now I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want. No, God revealed himself in Scripture so that we would know the truth and obey. Continuing with the parable, Jesus says that the one who hears and obeys is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. In other words, he built his house on a solid foundation. And when the rains came and the winds came and the floods came, it held up. It was strong, it was secure, it was stable. It did not fall. But then Jesus goes on to describe a second man. And the setup is exactly the same. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So once again, we see the need for total obedience, absolute obedience. He likens the one who disobeys to a foolish man. Instead of building his house on the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the rains and the floods and the winds came along, the house came crashing down. Now, you've heard this parable before. This is nothing new to you. But as I studied it this week, to me, it was just amazing how much truth is packed into this little portion of Scripture. But that's God's word for you. That's the very words of Jesus. It's amazing. Now, there's a lot of contrast in this passage. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But first, I want to talk about the similarities between the wise man and the foolish man. I think there's more, perhaps, than you think there are. There's a lot of similarities. First three are pretty obvious. They both built their house. They both built a house. They both heard the gospel. And they both dealt with these winds and rains and floods. So let me talk about those real quickly. They both built a house. That's pretty obvious. And in the same way, we human beings are in the process of building a house. You ever thought about it that way? Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we are building our lives on a foundation. And we're either building our lives on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, or we're building our lives on the sand. And to build your life house on the sand, is to build it on man's ideas, man's philosophies, man's wisdom. So both the wise and the foolish man built a house. And if you think about it, each day, we're laying a few more bricks. Each day, we're nailing up a few more planks or 2x4s on our life house. Every day matters. Every day counts for eternity. And that's why the Bible tells us to make the best use of the time. And you can either live in conformity to the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture, Or you can kind of live by the motto, if it feels good, do it. Just kind of, you go with your senses, whatever's easiest, whatever you think is best. That's how most people live. But along with that, both the wise and the foolish men had to deal with the elements. They had to deal with bad weather. And we all have to deal with these rains and these floods and these winds of life. We live in a fallen world. We constantly deal with the effects of the fall. And that is to say that we deal with sin, and not just the sins of those people, the people around us, but our own sin. We also have to deal with trials and tribulations that are not necessarily connected with sin. So this was common to both the wise and the foolish men in the parable. Thirdly, I already mentioned the great privilege it is to hear the word of God. Tremendous privilege to have the oracles of God. And sometimes we take that for granted, but we shouldn't. And both the wise and the foolish men in this parable did. They both sat under the teaching of the word of God, which is to say, they heard the gospel. And lastly, and for me, this one wasn't so obvious, it was surprising, they both built the same kind of house. They had vastly different foundations, but they had the same kind of house. That is, at least from an outward perspective. Listen to what John MacArthur writes when it comes to this. And this is from his commentary on Matthew. The implication is that they built the same kind of house. Outwardly, their houses were very much alike. From all appearances, the foolish man lived much in the same way as the wise man. We might say they were both religious, both theologically orthodox, both moral, both served in the church, both supported it financially, and were responsible citizens of the community. They seemed to believe alike and live alike. End quote. Now, when I've thought about this parable in the past, I always assumed that the two men were worlds apart, that they were like night and day different. And they're really not. They're actually very similar, at least from everybody else's perspective. And friends, I think when we get to heaven, there are going to be a lot of surprises. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will inherit the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says they are a Christian is truly a Christian. And so I think we're going to say, well, I thought for sure so-and-so would be here. You see, there's plenty of people who, from that outward standpoint, they're doing everything right. But inwardly, their hearts are far from God. We've seen that time and time again in the Sermon on the Mount. They're not seeking to live that life of obedience. They don't have genuine saving faith. And really, they're rebels at heart. Well, getting back to our point, there are a lot of similarities, including this last one. They both built the same kind of house. They looked remarkably similar, but that was just from a surface level. Now we want to talk about the differences. We already know that one was wise and the other was foolish. One was clearly thinking ahead. He was planning for the future, while the other one was more concerned about what was quickest, what was easiest, what was most convenient. And the foolish man, he always has excuses. Now, we don't get this directly in our passage, but turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I thought this was really interesting. Luke chapter 9. Verses 57 to 62. There's a lot of people who want the benefits of Christianity. They want all that Christianity offers them, but they don't want the cost. They don't want the sacrifice of following Jesus. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So when God calls us, when Jesus calls us to come and follow him, we must go. Without reservation, without hesitation. We go, we don't make excuses, we don't try and go back and take care of whatever we think needs to be taken care of. We go. We follow him. So these are some of the differences that we find. But what it all comes down to is this, the foundation. That's the key. That's what Jesus is hitting on. Now, when we moved to Waverly, New York, several years ago, I became the pastor of a little church that sat right in the middle of town, and we lived in a parsonage. And let me tell you, that was an interesting experience. The parsonage was literally right beside the church. I mean, I could pretty much touch it from our house to the church. That's how close we were. Just a tiny little piece of property. We've got 10 acres here on this property. Well, we had maybe a quarter of an acre there. It was very small. But anyway, when we moved in, it became evident almost immediately that there was a foundation problem. And it was pretty bad. There's a guy in the church, he kind of took it upon himself to fix the foundation. He had experience in that. And so he did. And I think he did a good job. But while we were there and living in the house, he was working on the foundation. I actually helped him a couple days. I don't know if I was much help or not, but I tried. I have to tell you that we were worried a little bit. You know, as he kind of chipped away at the foundation in order to build it back up, we were worried. Is the house going to start to sink? Is it going to kind of fall in on that one side that needed all the work? It didn't, just so you know. You probably... I don't know if you were wondering, but everything worked out all right. But it was a great lesson for us. But I think we all understand the importance of having a good foundation. We all understand that bedrock is a good foundation and that sand is a poor foundation. This is nothing new. People in Jesus' day understood this truth, this principle, the same way that we understand it. Every time you go to the beach, you're reminded of that. Sand is a really bad foundation. It just kind of, you stand there on the beach and the waves come up and what you're standing on, it just kind of floats away. Even if it's packed down, it's still not a good foundation. But let's take a closer look at the words of Jesus. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Maybe you're wondering, what's the rock? Well, the answer is right there in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. The rock then, we're told right there, is the word of God. It's the teaching of Scripture. It's Christ. And if we had time, we could look at Matthew chapter 16. That's where Jesus tells Peter, on this rock, on your confession, I will build my church on this rock. And in both passages, the Greek word for rock is used. It's the Greek word petra. And so this confirms that Jesus is talking about the Word of God, the confession, the teaching of Scripture. And friends, if we're going to build our lives on the truth of Scripture, that implies that we must know Scripture. Yes, it's a great privilege to have the Word of God, but if our Bible just sits on the shelf and collects dust, what good is it to us? We can't apply it to our lives. In my Bible reading plan, I've made it to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and if you're familiar with that, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. But yesterday, I read the first 24 verses. Today, I read the second 24 verses. I guess verses 25 to 48 is what I read. But let me just read verses 1 to 16. I love this. Psalm 119, verse 1, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." And then verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Your word. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I've stored up Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord, teach me Your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of Your mouth. In the way of Your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word." And he goes on and on, like I said, for 176 verses. And what you have there is a man who is in love with the Word of God. I think it was David who wrote that psalm. He loved God's Word. And friends, if we're going to know God, and we want to know God, this is eternal life, that you know Me, the one true God, and Jesus Christ. If we want to know God, we must be in His Word. And if we're going to build our lives on the truth of Scripture, that implies that we know Scripture. Friends, to build your life on any other foundation would be a grave error. Think of the great hymn. In fact, we're going to sing it in a few minutes. That great hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Let me just pause and ask the question, because this is relevant. What foundation are you building your life on? Is it the rock of God's Word, the testimony of the gospel? Or are you building your life on some other foundation? That's the question that you need to be asking. In fact, you can't leave this building without answering that question. Let's talk about the other foundation. There's only two foundations that you can build your life on. And Jesus said that the foolish man built his life, he built his house upon the sand. So you've got the rock and you've got the sand. Those are the only two foundations. But the foolish man heard the words of Jesus and did not do them. He failed to obey, and it cost him dearly. And friends, you need to understand that this is not about one man being successful in life and the other man, the foolish man, not being as successful. I think some people, that's how they interpret it. But that interpretation is all about this earthly life. They're missing the point, because this is about life and death. This is about heaven and hell. This is about eternity. That's what's at stake. Now, why is a sand foundation so attractive? Why do so many people, in fact, I would say a majority of people, build their lives upon the sand? Well, it's easy. It's convenient. If you're going to dig down to bedrock and have that solid foundation, it requires work. It requires effort. It requires a cost. It's going to take more time. On the other hand, to build on a poor foundation, well, that's easy. That's cheap. It requires little sacrifice, and it can yield a quick return on your investment. But in the end, and we see this in the parable, it's disastrous. You think you're getting ahead, but you're really not. Friends, there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to following Jesus. That's why Jesus said multiple times, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to build your life on the house that is Christ, it's not going to be easy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. You might remember that back in January, I preached on this passage, the cost of discipleship. Here's what it says. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Friends, if you come to Jesus, and I'm going to plead with you to come to Jesus, it is going to cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. You must be willing to let go of family and friends, everything that you hold near and dear, but everything that keeps you from following Jesus. You see, when you come to Christ, he's your new master. Your allegiance must be with him and not with anyone else, not with anything of this world. So there is a cost. It's a high cost, but let me tell you, it's worth it. He is worth it. Following Jesus is costly, but he is so worth it. And friends, what it all comes down to is obedience. That's the key word here. The wise man obeyed the teachings of Christ, while the foolish man did not. He went his own way. He did his own thing. He did not submit himself to God and to the teaching of Scripture. And in the end, it cost him everything. You know, the Bible is full of admonitions when it comes to our need for obedience. Just think of what Jesus said in John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So clearly, if you say, I love God, but then in the next moment purposefully disobey him and his commandments, clearly your profession is not genuine. It betrays you. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. You can say, Lord, Lord, until you're blue in the face. That doesn't mean that God knows you and God accepts you. It doesn't mean you're a Christian. You see, true love for God manifests itself in obedience. That's not to say that you need to be perfect and never disobey the commands of Jesus. We don't believe in sinless perfectionism. That's not biblical. But it's kind of like, now that you're forgiven, now that you've been justified by your faith in Jesus Christ, you can obey, and you want to obey. You see, if you're a Christian, you're a new creature, and now God has given you that desire to obey. You become, as Paul describes it, slaves of righteousness. Or think of what Luke said, quoting the words of Jesus. Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" It's kind of like saying, why do you call yourself a Christian, but not live like a Christian? Why don't you read your Bible? Why do you call yourself a believer and not strive to obey the teaching of Scripture? Why do you call yourself a disciple of Jesus and barely even darken the doors of a church? Your lifestyle betrays you. So friends, all that to say that true love for God manifests in obedience. You've heard me quote from James chapter 1 before. Verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Sometimes people sit under the teaching of the word over and over and over again, and they deceive themselves. They think they're with God. They think that God is pleased with them, but they're not applying it. They're not obeying it. But the wise man obeyed. He built his life house upon the rock, which is Christ. The foolish man did not. See, on the outside, everything looked good. He attended church. He gave to the church. He was a good neighbor. He was moral. He was upright. He was a good citizen. He did all the right things. He said all the right things. But in the end, it was plain. It was clear he did not obey the words of Jesus. And when the rain came and the floods came and the winds came, his house fell. And friends, it was a great and devastating fall. And the sad thing was, it was a shock to him. It was a shock to everyone around him. He didn't see it coming. Now, when Jesus talks about rain and floods and wind, you have to understand, he isn't just talking about trials and tribulations. Now, that may have a secondary meaning or application, but Jesus is actually talking about the final judgment, the day of the Lord. On that day, our religion, our lives will be tried. They will be tested. What will the judge of all the earth find? And I can assure you that those who have built their life, they have built their house on the rock that is Jesus Christ, they will be delivered from the wrath to come. On the other hand, those who have built their house upon the sand of worldly philosophies, often works righteousness, they will be given over to the wrath of God. They'll have no place to stand. They'll have no firm foundation. And suddenly their life house will crumble beneath them. It's going to be tragic. It will be a sudden end. And again, they never saw it coming. It was a total surprise. Well, we're almost out of time, but let me just say one more thing. And that is this: don't reduce conversion to praying the sinner's prayer. Don't reduce conversion to getting baptized or to making a decision for Jesus or something like that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say that, and it could be about themselves or someone else, that they're a Christian because they accepted Jesus into their heart, or At a certain point in time, they prayed the sinner's prayer. You see, the follow-up question to that must always be, did they change? Was their life transformed? Did they go from being at enmity with God to being a friend of God? Did their life start to show the fruit of the Spirit? And the question that's relevant to our passage today, did they start to obey the words of Jesus, His teaching, His commandments? You know, I've talked a lot about this with Sam, Brother Sam. He's not with us this morning. But we often wonder, you know, we look back, we think back to the time that we were saved, when we became a Christian, and we had no clue what being a Christian meant in the sense of, you know, all the commands of Jesus. We just had no clue. And so Brother Sam always said, will say to me, you know, what about those people? What about me? I just had no clue. And you know, here's what I told him in response, and I don't know if this is, I believe that this is scriptural. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they don't know the whole of it. They don't understand everything that's involved in being a Christian. They don't know all the teachings of Jesus. But there's that desire within their heart to obey Jesus, to follow His teaching. And so as soon as they learn the command of God, the teaching of Scripture, they have that desire to obey. Whereas the person that's not truly regenerate, that's not truly born again, they don't. They don't see Jesus as Lord. They don't see Him as Master. And there's a big difference between the two. You see, it's so unfortunate because we have this low view of conversion. And by that I mean we think that somehow a person can be a Christian and not be changed. They can continue to look like everyone else around them. They can accept Jesus, but not accept or obey His teachings. Friends, that's not biblical. That's not how it works. It's a low view of conversion. It's a low view of discipleship. And it's not biblical. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. His heart has been made new. God has given him the desire to obey. And like we talked about 2 weeks ago, I've referenced this before, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, to do the will of God is to obey. If you think you can be a Christian and not strive to conform your life to Christ, then you are mistaken. And one day you're going to see that when your house comes crashing down. Don't be like the foolish man. Don't build your life house upon the sand. Be like the wise man. Place all your trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you from your sins. And when you come to Him in faith, give Him all your love. Give Him all your heart. And let me tell you, if you do that, if you're a genuine believer, it's going to show. It really will. You'll have that desire to obey. You'll have that desire to put off sin and to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. And friends, let's be clear. Let me be clear. This is a God thing. It's supernatural. Only God can give us a new heart. Only God can give us a new mind, a new life, and give us that fruit that is in keeping with repentance. Will you look to Him in faith? Will you come to Him just as you are? And will you strive to obey the teaching of Christ? Not just for a little while, but for all your days. And again, like I said before, if you come to Jesus in faith, you'll never regret it. Father in heaven, we thank You, we praise You, that You have revealed Yourself to us. We thank You that You have made a way for us to be saved. We know that it's impossible for us to save ourselves. We know that no person will be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible. We can't do it. We need you. We need the righteousness of Christ. And we know that that's only available through faith. Father, help us to obey. Give us that desire to obey. Help us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And may we be witnesses in this community and in the surrounding communities. Would you use us and would you save souls to the glory of your great name? Amen.